So we are starting a new series this morning, and we'll be taking our text, first of all, in John chapter 14, one of my very favorite chapters, actually, of the Bible. I love John 14 so much in there, but we're going to look at some of that, and I also have a handout to give you, and Lord willing, as long as He allows, I'll try to give you all notes through this series. This will be kind of briefly what we're going over, and some of the verses we'll be hitting. Being a lot of Bible verses, so that's one reason I wanted to print them out for you. Save us from flipping through. You can still flip through if you want to in your Bibles, but I do have them referenced here. Except for the first ones that we'll be reading this morning, we'll be reading these from our Bibles. But this morning we're going to look at an introduction to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Don't let that word doctrine scare you. Sometimes people hear doctrine and they immediately think it's a snooze fest, time to tune things out, you know. They're going to be taught like a school teacher. Well, I may have a little of that in my blood. I may be a little school teacher in my blood coming from my dad. But I believe that people ought to be able to understand the Word of God. I think we ought to learn. I don't think Sunday school is a place to come and discuss ball games and things like that the whole time. I mean, we may talk about it every now and then, but we're not going to spend the Sunday school hour talking about the things of the world. And that has been my experience in a lot of places that I've been in my life, in my childhood. Some of the churches we went to, the entire Sunday school period was dealt with the frivolous things. You know, what happened yesterday? Who won the ball game? They'll read a verse of Scripture and ask somebody what they think about it, and they all stand around, nobody knows, and so they spend the whole Sunday school hour just chatting away, you know. And that's not what we're here for. Sunday school is one of the very most important ministries of the church. It's a place where you come and learn. You learn about the Word of God, you discuss the things that's going on in this world and see how it relates to the Word of God. And I believe, and I've heard this from many different men of God as well, some of my mentors, Brother Clarence Sexton being one of them. Several people have, Brother Jerry over at Clear Springs, and they have mentioned that the foundation, the base of the church is what you find in your Sunday school. That's the people that are going to come. They're eager to learn the Word of God. They're serious about studying God's Word. And if you can build on your Sunday school, then the church builds off of that as well. And so I think Sunday school is very important, and we learn a lot there. So that's what we're trying to do here, is trying to get a better understanding of God's Word. We can never understand it completely and enough as we would like to. I wish that I was some kind of whiz on it, but I can only do what God reveals to me through the Holy Spirit, and which is what we're talking about today. And we're going to be talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want to say that the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. Pneumatology. That word comes from a word pneuma, which we all know of things like a pneumatic drill. You guys use pneumatic drills. That's an air drill. You hook it up and it blows air through it and it causes it to turn. And so that's pneumatic. That's a wind. Air is what that means. Pneuma means wind. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is in essence of, is the breath of God. God breathed. You hear that term, God breathed. That's God's Holy Spirit. He breathed His Word to create the Bible that we're reading today. It's inspired by God, and it's God breathed. The Holy Spirit was the one that instrumental in revealing these words to men who were the human penmans of the Word of God. So if it's God inspired, the Holy Spirit is the one that drove men and was the power behind them understanding the things of God and penning the words down. And so the Holy Spirit, so many things involved there. I was looking at my lesson plans that I had, and I believe I have 24 or maybe 25 lessons, I believe, that I can teach in this. It depends on how quickly we go and how much we cover in each one, but we may be looking at 25 weeks worth of it. This morning I want to kind of give an introduction and then look at our text in John 14 in just a minute. And we need to understand some of the things. If you look there at the handout I gave you, these bullet points I put there under B, is all information that I've realized through the ministry of things dealing with the Holy Spirit. He is the least most understood of the Godhead. And let's be certain that we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a person of God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three in one. It's the Trinity. We call that the Trinity here in the Baptist Church. That word's not used in your Bible, but certainly the teaching of the Trinity is. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Also referred to as the Holy Ghost. Same thing. It means the same thing. So he is the least most understood. And if you go and look at false doctrine and different religions, different cults, it usually somewhere it originated from a misunderstanding or a false interpretation of the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit. A lot of the charismatic churches today, the Holy Spirit, they have twisted the things of the Bible to allow them to do what they want to do in the flesh. And so a lot of people are attributing their flesh desires to the Holy Spirit moving them or driving them. And so they say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this. Well, let's be careful what we say the Holy Spirit's driving us to do, because if it's not biblically based, it's not true. People will tell you the Holy Spirit told me to do this. But if it's against what God's Word says, certainly the Holy Spirit did not lead you to do that. And so he is misunderstood by a lot of people. Some of the work that he does, he reveals and inspires the Bible. We just said that. He's the one that inspired men to pen down the words of God. We are saved by the Spirit's work. I remember back in 1972 when I was saved. That was the Holy Spirit that came and revealed to me that I was a lost sinner. He showed me that I was lost and bound for hell. And because of that, then he led me to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that is the salvation's work in the life of a Christian. John 3:8, I referenced there in that bullet. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone is born of the Spirit. And so you'll find many times throughout the Bible that pneuma word I was talking about, the wind, the blowing. You'll find this in the Bible when it's dealing with the Holy Spirit. And it says it's coming from all directions. It cometh whether it goeth, and you cannot tell where it comes from. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So he can be everywhere all at once. Another work of the Holy Spirit, as I have listed there, is conversion. And certainly the Holy Spirit is instrumental in that. He is also the one that keeps us saved. You know, some people believe that you can lose your salvation. Well, that's a false interpretation of the Word of God as well, because the Bible says that we're saved, we're eternally saved, we're saved everlasting life. Well, the reason we can be that way is because the Holy Spirit keeps us saved. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, man could not stay saved. Man in his lost, degenerate state, his flesh, there's no way that we could be good enough. There's no way we could keep the laws. We know that's true. The Bible says no man could keep the law. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to come here. In fact, if we could keep the law, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die on the cross, because we'd be a perfect people. But we're not a perfect people. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we're able to stay saved. And he keeps us saved. He seals us. There in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we know that sealing process to be similar. What it's referring to is like when the king's seal on a signet ring, when he would seal a parchment. And Elizabeth rolled that thing back up for me today. I'm not going to unroll it, Elizabeth. And they would take a scroll, and they would take their signet, and they would press it in the wax, or they would drip the wax on it, and they'd press the ring into it, or if they had something, it was a signet of theirs. And then that was sealed. And the only person able to break that seal was the rightful owner, who it was going to. And so then he would hand that off to his messenger, and they would go and take it to the person it belonged to. They'd see it had the king's seal on there. If it's to them, then they can break that seal. Only they and the king, or the king, can break it. And so here we find in the Bible, the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. It didn't say until, it says unto. And so it means we're saved from the moment that we are saved until the moment we are standing in the presence of God. The day of redemption. We're saved unto the day of redemption. And that redemption, of course, means when you've been redeemed, and we sing that song, Redeemed, that means God redeemed us. He purchased us through the blood of Jesus. And so He's our rightful owner. So His seal is upon our heart because the Holy Spirit put it there, keeps it there. And then when we appear before God, you know what? He gets to break that seal. We're redeemed. He purchased us. We belong to Him. And that's a beautiful thought to think of if you think of it that way. The teaching there, the second filling of the Spirit, that's popular among some charismatic churches and religions. That's a false teaching, the second filling. We are filled by the Holy Spirit when we get saved. He comes and resides and moves inside of us. We don't get some kind of second filling. Now, certainly we are to kindle the Spirit. The Spirit is also referred to as a fire throughout the Bible. You may remember in the book of Acts when they were sitting around, the 120 was in the upper chamber, and there was the Holy Spirit came down, and it said it was like cloven tongues on fire. That fire represents the Holy Spirit. And so a fire, imagine, if you will, the Holy Spirit inside of you as a flame or a fire. And when the Bible says to kindle it, that means to blow on it. So when you blow on a fire and it gets hotter and it raises up, so it kindles it and it raises it. So we're not getting a second filling. We just get more, we get closer to the Holy Spirit. We're more in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit there's no other thing except for it to come out. If it's in you, it wants to come out because you're kindling it. And so there's no second filling. And we'll talk about that later in a different lesson, more in detail. Misunderstanding, misrepresenting the Holy Spirit produces heresy. And there I've got some examples: salvation by works, loss of security, Calvinism, new Bible versions. And listen, some people knock me and churches like ours that believe in the King James Bible, and you may think, well, that's silly. You ought not to be dwelling on that. That just causes division. I'm going to tell you something. These new Bible versions cause more division in Christianity than anything else. And it's not because we're a King James church, you know, that we cause division or anything like that. What we're simply saying is, what God's inspired men to write down and what the King James Bible has done for the English-speaking people, there's no need for improvement here. It's already perfect. Now, I have taught lessons on this. I've preached on it, on how the King James Version was started, everything behind it, the men that were the ones that were doing the translating and all this. And friends, these men were the most brilliant men of the day. They were scholarly men. They were not only that, but they were very religious men. They were godly men, and they were chosen. And this Bible, for English-speaking people, there's no need for another version of the Bible. King James is good enough. It's perfect, in my opinion. But you will get these new versions now that want to take out the genders. They want to take out the deity of Christ and things like that. And that causes problems. And if you will understand that these words are God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these men wrote these down, what the Holy Spirit told them, wrote down. And when you start changing that, then problems happen. Heresy. People teaching that you can be saved by your works, that you can lose your salvation somehow, and so on and so forth. Well, if you understand the doctrine and the works of the Holy Spirit, you'll understand the Christian life. Now, a lot of times we say things such as, you need to act like a Christian. That's really not a good phrase to say. What we need to be saying is, you need to live the life of a Christian. Because we're not actors. If you're a Christian, you're not an actor. You need to be living it, living the Christian life. And so if we understand the doctrine and the works of the Holy Spirit, if we will walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, then we'll find we'll have a better understanding of how we are to live a Christian life. Okay, so let's go ahead and read our text at this point, and we'll come back to these papers here in a little bit. John chapter 14, I want us to look at this and start at verse 15. John 14 and 15. And this, of course, is when the Lord Jesus is before that he is going to be taken and falsely accused and nailed to a cross and shed his blood for us. And his disciples are really concerned at this point. They're not quite sure what's fixing to happen. He's been trying to tell them. All through the Bible, you'll find that the Lord keeps telling them that he's going to go away and that he's going to have to give his life and all that. But somehow they just didn't quite grasp it. And so now it's coming down to the end here. So he's here. He has to explain to them what's fixing to happen. And so, of course, he tells them he's going to go away. You see that in verse 1. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house many mansions. And then as we continue through that, you get to verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Let's pause right there for just a second. And so we find here the promise that Jesus is making to his disciples that he is going to go away, but he is going to send another comforter, a parakletos, I believe is the Greek behind that. And what that means is a helper. It's what he's doing. He's sending the Holy Spirit. This comforter is another title for the Holy Spirit. And the comforter is the one that comes along and does the same work Jesus did, only in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so while the disciples, they were there with Jesus in the flesh, they were able to touch him and feel him and look at him and all this. And the things that he taught them, the Holy Spirit is now going to reside within them because the Lord is sending him in the agent, the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And they will do what Jesus did, only he will reside in them. And so they'll be able to understand the things that Jesus has been trying to teach them. And he's the one that's going to direct them. While Jesus was saying, don't do this, thou shalt not do that, and this. Well, now the Holy Spirit working within the saved person is now the one directing that person on what to do, how to live. Now, when you get saved, like I said, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you and he becomes your compass. He becomes your, we've got that GPS now today. Sister Alma's still sick, I guess, and she's not here, but she talked about that GPS the other day. That GPS, the Holy Spirit is much like that. He guides us where we need to go. And the problem is, most people today, and most Christians, are so far away from the Holy Spirit that they don't hear him, or they don't listen. They may hear him, but they're not listening. You ever heard somebody say that? Did you hear me? Yeah, are you listening? Well, we must listen to the Holy Spirit, and then we must abide by what he says to do. And when we don't do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're grieving him. And we'll be talking about that more here in just a minute. But Jesus said he has to go away, because if he don't, he's not the Holy Spirit's not going to come, the Comforter. So he's going to go away to send this helper, the Comforter, to them. And so that he can be there, and he'll do all these things. I mean, there's such a list of things the Bible gives us that he's going to do. He inspires, he convinces, he convicts, and so on. But it was part of the plan of always Jesus' plan that he would ascend back to heaven, and when he would, then after that, the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter would come. Well, unless a Comforter comes and carries on the work of salvation, man would reject it. Man would not understand salvation without the power of the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing men that they need to be saved. I fully believe, and when I got saved, if the Holy Spirit was not here to reveal to me that I was lost, I would have no idea. Because I'm a degenerate. I mean, I'm a I'm a sinner. I'm born in sin. My flesh is sin. And so man, without the influence of God through the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing that you're lost, you would not understand that fact, that you needed to be saved. Because most men believe, as long as I'm okay, as long as I'm good, as long as I'm not doing things worse than that guy over there, then I'm a pretty good guy. And so that's one of the tough things about witnessing to people, is they have the false understanding that they're supposed to be a good person. And I heard somebody, I'm not taking away from anybody, but there was this older lady that used to belong here. She's passed away now, but she used to belong here, and she was a great lady. I mean, she was spiritual. She's a prayer warrior. She did all these things. And, you know, and I fully believe she was saved. She gave the testimony she was saved. But there was a man that came here after she had passed away, and he was speaking, and he said, if there was anybody that was saved, it was this lady, you know. And it just kind of felt strange to me, because that's the idea of people thinking, well, that person was so good, that person did so many good things, that they must be saved. And so if you compare your life to that person and you're not near as good as them, then you need to be worried. Well, it's not how it works. It's not by our works. The Bible says, because lest any man should boast. Go ahead.
I think, unfortunately, Christians do the same thing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
They look at another person who's saved and go, I'm better than they are.
Yeah.
You know, they go, and I don't do that.
That's right. That's right.
And that way, it's based on, that's a work, because you're looking at something about them.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. We need to be real careful on how we deal with things like this. Because the lost world looking in on the Christian, I mean, if a Christian can't have that kind of discernment to understand that it's got nothing to do with your works or how good or bad you are, then the lost world don't have a chance. But yeah, the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces men of their lost condition and that we need to be saved. Jesus would not, when he left here, he would not be physically, as a man, able to be with everybody all at once. He could not do that in human form. And so it took the agent or the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to come here, who was omnipresent, to be able to dwell within every single person that's saved and be in the whole world at all at once. And so with Jesus not being able to personally, bodily, be present in all places for people to be saved, then it would require the Holy Spirit to be here to reach everybody, to reach the lost. It was also part of the plan of redemption that each person of the Trinity have a part in salvation. Each part. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three have a part in salvation and regeneration and the salvation of men. The Father, of course, sent His Son. The Bible said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Christ Jesus, what did He say? He said, I came to do the will of the Father, my Father. So Jesus came here to perform this work, what? To atone for sin, to redeem men, to be able to save men from sin. So it was His work on the cross that He was sent here to do. And then the Holy Spirit, now His work comes into play by applying all this to men's hearts. And so all of these, the God the Father sending the Son and making the atonement and interceding, and the Spirit actually applying the work to the hearts of men. And so all three of the persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. That title, Comforter, is used four times in our King James Bible, and every time it's by the Apostle John. John, of course, not being one of the synoptic Gospels, being a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's a little different. And he has some things to say that the other ones do not say. That word, like I said, the comforter, is a parakletos. It means an advocate, a defender, a helper, a strengthener, as well as a consoler and a comforter. Many things. Some Bible versions I've seen doesn't use comforter, they use helper in place of that. I mean, you can, it's a right interpretation, but however, I like that word comforter because it entails so many different aspects of the Holy Spirit. Comfort, you can get comfort from many things, but only the Holy Spirit is able to comfort you spiritually. The titles Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and Spirit all on its own, all these titles have the same meaning. In the Old Testament, the use of the word Spirit as it pertained to God comes from a Hebrew word called Ruach. Now, this same word is used in our New Testament. It comes from that Greek word that we've already told you about, pneuma. So Ruach and pneuma have the same meanings behind it. It's referring to the same thing as the life force or breath of life that God created. It's in the form of wind or blowing. It's a force. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-existent, and co-eternal with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And so all of them go together. Reference to the Spirit is made 138 times in your New Testament when it's dealing with the Spirit of God. The vast majority of them, 84 times, were pinned down by the Apostle Paul. And so when you take Paul out of the equation, then we lack a lot of the information about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul gives us a lot of information. The term Holy Ghost is used 89 times in the New Testament. Some people, which is where these other Bible versions come into play, I heard somebody dogging the King James saying they ought not to use that word ghost because it's misled people because they think it's some kind of spirit or boogeyman or something like that. They have a bad view of how the Bible reads. But Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. It's meaning the same thing. I will demonstrate this again, and you may be tired of it by now, but just in case somebody wants to get an understanding, I'm going to give you two different illustrations here, I believe, on this. A lot of times when I'm dealing with kids, and I guess adults too, because some adults, I mean, it's sometimes hard to understand some of the things like this, but let me show you this way. All right, so here we have God the Father right here. All right, so we'll take God the Father. And now we're going to say this is Jesus the Son right here. God sent Jesus here, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. Now, all these separately are three different pieces of one, but when you put these things back, you still have God. It's all God. So imagine it like that. It's God in three persons. God the Spirit, or God his presence, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. And so they're all three persons in one. You can also think of it in the terms of water. Take this water, for example. If I take this water and I put it in the freezer, it turns into ice. If I take this water and I start boiling it, it turns into steam. And so there you have the God in the form of water and ice and steam, but it's all the same water. So you can think of it in that terms too. Get me a drink while I got this. All right, so the Holy Spirit is one of the three departments or persons of the Trinity. And I want you to notice particularly the Holy Spirit is a person. And he is referred to as a he. All through the Bible, the Holy Spirit is referred to as in the masculine sense. Masculine. Jesus said that he may stay with you. And I know it's difficult sometimes to understand that, because a lot of times we have a problem with saying, referring to Holy Spirit as an it. But there is a couple of times in our Bibles where it is used, but it's always referred to in the masculine sense as a he. Just like God is a he, Jesus is a he, so is the Holy Spirit, because they're all three in one. And he should be referred to as such. The Holy Spirit does many things. We're going to look at it. We've got about 20 minutes. No, that clock's wrong, isn't it? Yeah, about 15 minutes. All right, it stopped. Okay, so somebody will grab me before it's too late. He does many things. He convicts, he convinces, he converts, he seals the believer unto the day of redemption, and he does many, many, many other things. Okay, we need to understand that only saved people receive the things of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that a lost person receives the Holy Spirit is the conviction part. A person is convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's when God starts drawing that person to be saved. And so when God starts drawing someone, the Holy Spirit convicts their heart, and then they may not have an understanding of the Holy Spirit until they're saved. A saved person has the Holy Spirit within them. And so we are able to understand, for example, the Bible. You take a lost person, they can quote the Bible, they can memorize it, they can read it, they can do all this, but if they're lost, they don't have the same understanding of the Word of God. To them, it's just words. You know, I can go, I've got all my dad's old Shakespeare books in my study, and I could go and read through Shakespeare and listen. That stuff to me, I don't know. But when I start reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, he illuminates the scriptures for us. And so when we're studying, we're praying, say, God, show me what you're trying to say here. And the Holy Spirit will illuminate it. That's why many times when you study your Bible, at some points you don't see the same things that you did in other times. I know I've read verses of scripture like, and this sounds like, you know, silly, but all my life, read the same verse over and over and over, until one day the Holy Spirit illuminates that verse for me, and suddenly I'm like, wow, why have I never seen that? That's the Holy Spirit working. The lost person, that doesn't work that way. And so the Holy Spirit is only people that are saved receive the things of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some verses. Romans 8 and 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so certainly, if you're not saved, you're not God's children. You're not God's child. Some people have that phrase, you know, we're all God's children. We are not all God's children. If you're not saved, you're a child of Satan. And until you get saved, then you become a child of God. And so if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're not his, the Bible says. You're none of his. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that we become heirs and with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there we have it. The Bible tells us there, Paul writes here, a man on his own, in his own flesh, without the Christ or the Holy Spirit in him, he don't have the understanding. If he don't have the Holy Spirit of God, the things of God are foolishness to him. That's why the atheists, that's why these people out here, the agnostics or whoever they are, all these people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus, and they'll make fun of the Bible. I remember working with a guy when I worked at Panasonic a long time ago, and he would make fun of people like me, and he would start quoting pieces of scripture. He would go and find little parts of scripture to quote to try to make us all look stupid, you know. And he'd say stuff like, what are you going to do this weekend? You know, say, well, I'm going to go to church, you know, and all this. And he said, are you concerned that the Lord's not going to quicken your spirit? You know, he'd do stuff like that. And he would grab little phrases from the Bible and try to interject them into conversations, trying to make us look foolish. But what he didn't understand was he was the foolish one. He doesn't understand the things of God. And so he has no ability to do that. Until he gets saved, then he will not understand these things that are spiritual. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3 says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so you're not going to believe that Jesus is your Lord unless you're saved. And you've got the Holy Spirit convincing you and convicting you that Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And listen, I know people get scared when they hear the term lordship salvation, you know. Listen, if you can't trust Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then why in the world do you think you can trust him to save your soul? If you're not trusting him enough to live the way he wants you to live and him to lead you and to be your Lord and Savior, then what's the use? And certainly the Lord needs to be the Lord of your life. The Holy Spirit moves inside of us. We've talked about this when we're saved. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so we're told in our Bibles, you know, the Holy Spirit, God sent the Spirit to you. The Spirit of his Son, he called him here. And so it's his Spirit, and he's doing the things that Jesus would do in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit in the form of the Spirit. Now, once the Holy Spirit moves inside of you, immediately upon salvation, I have a hard time saying immediately for some reason. Immediately, we become the temple of God because he is residing within us. So when we do things in this body of ours, you're doing it with the temple of God. When you sin against God, you are taking him with you when you do this, because you have his Holy Spirit living inside of you. You are now the dwelling place of this Spirit, so you're the temple of God. We're all little temples of God. And so when we sin, we rebel against God, we're doing that with the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we, and we'll talk about it more, are grieving him. We're grieving him. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "In whom you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul writes, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, the Bible teaches us once we're saved, we no longer even own this body. It's not ours to do what we want to do with. It's the Lord's. He purchased it, so we belong to him. We're his servants now. And so that's why we are to live a life pleasing to him, a life that the Lord would live. That's why we're supposed to live as a Christian lives, because Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit. And so, and like you said, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit also gives us power. We got 5 minutes. Holy Spirit gives us power. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the Lord gives us this power. No, we're not able to leap tall buildings in a single bound or pick up trains off the track, but we have power through the Holy Spirit to be able to do the things the Lord would have us to do with this great power. The Lord allows me to be able to stand before people and preach only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it on my own. My personality is not someone that can get up and talk in front of people. That's not me. I can't do that. It's only by being enabled by the Holy Spirit that I'm able to do it. And so that's the type of power that we have through the Holy Spirit. He allows us to do that. When we're able to go knock on doors, that's not me. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit lets us do it. He helps us do it. He works through us to be able to do that and to talk to people. When I'm walking through Market Square and there's someone sitting there and I ask them about the Lord, if they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that's not me. I can't do that. In fact, when I walk around people, I want to walk like this. I don't want to speak to anybody because I'm made that way. But because of the Holy Spirit and the power that He gives us to be able to, then I can walk up to that person and say, "Hey, you know, what's going on here? Why are you homeless? Why are you sitting here? Why, you know, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" I can talk to them because the Holy Spirit gives me that power to do it. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." And so the exceeding greatness of His power, it says, to usward who believe. And so the power that the Lord gives us through the Holy Spirit is given to us by the Lord. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us. That's why we didn't finish our reading in John 14. But in John 14 and 26, the Lord went on to say, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." Does that mean that we're going to remember every single word that we've read in the Bible? You know, I actually had a man call me out on that. Said that according to the Bible, I should be able to memorize all the scriptures I've read. He did this in the church, you know, at the end of the service, because I made a mention when I was preaching that I wish I could memorize scripture better than I can. And then when we were dismissing, I said, "Anybody got a word to say?" It was my mistake. This guy stands up and he says, "Yeah, I just want to say to you that the Bible says that He would give us remembrance of all things. So if you can't memorize scripture, then there's a problem." Really? So it ain't just my being a knucklehead. I can't remember. Listen, some people have the ability to memorize scripture very, very well. Some people, when they were young children, started memorizing scripture. I wish to the Lord that I'd have had that instilled in me to memorize scripture. John 3:16, of course, was emblazed on my brain. You know, pray the Lord I'd never forget that verse. But I have a hard time a lot of times remembering exact wording of Scripture. But I can remember what the Lord said, and I can find it in the Bible. You know, give me enough time, I'll find it in there. And I can remember, yes, the Lord said this and He said that. Can I quote that verse to you verbatim? Probably not. But I can some of them, but not all of them. But anyway, he teaches us and guides us. He says that He will teach you all things, whatever He said, whatsoever I've said unto you. And so that's another working that He does. Let's go ahead, and we've only got a minute, so let's stop there. I had several other points in this lesson, but we'll get to it next time, Lord willing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, God, for the lesson today. I pray, Lord, that it was helpful in some way. God, I'm praying that You just continue with us as we study about the work of the Holy Spirit. God, that You'll guide us. Lord, we're praying now for the service upstairs. God, we realize there's going to be many people out today, Lord, for different reasons. But God, we're not here for them. Lord, we're here for You. And God, we're just praying that You just fill us full of the Spirit today. God, that we'll just be... We'll worship You in spirit and in truth, God, that we'll be in tune and in touch and obedient to the Holy Spirit, God, and step out and do the things that You would have us do, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And God, we just want to give You the glory for it. God, keep us very small and out of the way today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.